As we come to the close of our series of gospel meetings this week, let me say once again how grateful I am for the opportunity to be with you. And I appreciate the brethren here and the elders invited me to come hold these series of lessons dealing with worship. And I appreciate it. It's an honor to stand here where my father once stood and to be with a congregation that we hold dear in our heart. And each and every one of you are dear to us. We appreciate you and we pray for this congregation. I appreciate the prayers on my behalf and for my family, and I appreciate the comments and the words of encouragement. It's been a very good weekend, and it's just been uplifting, and it's great to have an opportunity to worship God and open His Word and study from His Word. So thank you very much for this opportunity, and we hope that if you ever have an opportunity to come to Springfield, you're certainly welcome there, and we'd be glad to have you. And we pray that this congregation will continue to grow and will continue to prosper here in this area. The subject of worship is very important, and we've been trying to focus on that this week. We've been trying to sing songs right before the lesson, like we sang this evening, Praise the Lord, Praise Jehovah. And the song comes from one of the Psalms dealing with His greatness and His power and what He creates, and all of creation praises God. And I believe that's really the key to understanding the importance of worship and being fulfilled in our worship, is to realize the greatness of God. I've noticed in some of the prayers and some of the announcements you've mentioned that there may be some members here who are absenting themselves and they're not coming. And there may be a number of different problems, but one of the things that I've noticed through the years is when you have brethren like that, they just don't understand the importance of worship. They don't understand the greatness of God. They don't understand how great it is to be here. And if they would appreciate that and see that and understand that, they may be present more. And maybe you can help them to see that in times to come. It's a maturing process. It's a growing process. And maybe they can be helped. And you stop and think about what they might be doing right now, watching TV. And yet worship is more important than that. They might be going to the movies. They might go to the restaurant. They might be sitting around talking with somebody. They might be playing games. They might be on the internet. They might be, you know, playing video games or something like that. Whatever it is, 100 things that could be done, we know that worship is more important than that. And so it really is a growing process and a maturing process to understand the value of God and His greatness, and to understand the value of worship. And maybe, Lord willing, one day they will see that. You see that. You're here. There are those here this evening that have been present at every service. You are an encouragement, and you're to be honored for that. You make the sacrifices. You make the commitments to be present, not for me, but to worship God. And that's certainly encouraging. This evening, we want to close our series of lessons dealing with the subject of gospel preaching, or teaching God's Word and preaching from God's Word as an act of worship. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we've looked at this passage before. Right after the beginning of the church on Pentecost, we find that the very early church did some things. They did some things as acts of worship. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, four of the five acts of worship are mentioned there. Singing is not mentioned, though it is mentioned elsewhere in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We're going to look at that this evening. The preaching and teaching of God's word, fellowship, the contribution or giving, sharing, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And so this evening we're going to look at the matter of the apostles' teaching. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the first few words there, and they continued steadfastly. This is something that was regular for them. This was something that they did, and they did not quit that. Let me encourage you, the good brethren here at Skyline, to continue steadfastly in your worship. Continue to have the doors open. Continue to stand for truth. Continue to offer New Testament worship. Other religious groups are giving in and caving in, some churches of Christ included, and they're not continuing. They're giving up. They're changing. They're just going along with what the world wants. You continue that New Testament Christianity. You continue steadfastly in that, and you're to be commended for having elders that want to guide you along those lines. But this evening we want to look at the subject of the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly. So we're going to study this evening preaching and teaching as worship to God. And we know that the New Testament churches assemble together to hear God's word. And it's an act of worship to read and study and obey God's word because it brings praise to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's a way that we show our love toward God. It's a way that we show our honor toward God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul met with the brethren at Troas, it said that he discoursed with them. He preached a sermon. He spent some time studying and preaching in the Word of God. Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the word church is used several times in that chapter. It means an assembly of saints. And if you look at various verses there in 1 Corinthians 14, they gathered together to be edified in the Word of God and to have the Word of God proclaimed to them. And so this evening we want to look at the matter of the church assembling together for the preaching and teaching of God's word. It's an act of worship. I mentioned this earlier this morning that I believe sometimes people think that maybe the Lord's Supper is the most important act of worship, and so they'll come for the Lord's Supper. Maybe you know of someone here, I hope it wouldn't be the case, but maybe there are those here that you know of that might come for the Lord's Supper, but they won't come back on Sunday night or they won't come back on Wednesday night. I've seen that in other places. It's common. Why is that? Why is that? Well, there are some who believe that singing is not that important and praying together is not that important. And some believe that preaching is not that important. So the only thing that is done on Sunday night is preaching, and so there's no need to come back. And there's no need to come for Bible class because it's just Bible class. It's not the Lord's Supper. And there's no need to come on Wednesday night because it's just Bible class and there's no Lord's Supper there. Maybe you know of folks like that. They've gotten it in their mind somewhere, somehow, I don't know. They don't get it from the Scripture. But they've gotten in their mind that the Lord's Supper is the most important thing. We don't ever find that. We don't ever find that. And what's interesting is, if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 again, or if you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the Lord's Supper is mentioned, what else do you find there? Just about in every passage, when you find the Lord's Supper, what else do you find? Other acts of worship. Look at Acts 2:42, the breaking of bread. Well, what's in that same verse? The apostles' doctrine. Look at Acts 20 and verse 7. It says that they gathered together to break bread. But then what's the very next line? Paul discoursed. Often when you read about the Lord's Supper, in the very same verse, another act of worship is mentioned. And so we don't need to have the idea that the Lord's Supper is the most important act of worship, and that's the one I got to get once a week, and everything else is optional. All acts of worship are important, and especially the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Now, why is it that we find local churches assembling together for the Word of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus was sending the apostles out into all the world to preach the gospel. We find that they are to go make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. And then look at it. There's two words here. Two words with ing on the end. There's one action, go make disciples. And then there's two words that illustrate how that is done. Go make disciples of all nations. How? Number one, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Look at it. Baptizing them, teaching them. Those are the two phrases that explain the one action of go make disciples. Go make disciples. How? Baptizing and teaching. And you don't have disciples until both of them have been done. You don't have disciples until both of them have been done. Many think the idea of a disciple or a Christian is someone who's baptized in this baptistry back here. And once they've gone through the baptism, then they may or may not come back. They can live any way they want. They don't understand the importance of following up with teaching and the study of God's Word. Sometimes you'll have those who are baptized into Christ, and they'll come for a little while, and then they won't come again, or they won't come to Bible class. Look at it. Baptizing and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so when a person in the New Testament was baptized into Christ, that was only half of the equation. The other half is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And so the importance of following up with a preaching and a teaching and a study of the Word of God. And so it's no surprise then that local New Testament churches had teachers. Why? Because folks would be the gospel would be preached to them, they would be baptized into Christ, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things, you see. That's a part of making someone a disciple or follower of Christ. Now, there are several passages in the New Testament that point out the idea of teachers in the local church, but I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to notice some lessons there. There were teachers in Antioch, Acts 13. There were teachers in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12. We ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5, verse 12. But look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. God wants for there to be teachers in the local church. He also wants the pastors or the elders to be a part of that teaching program. But we're going to read Ephesians 4 and notice one particular lesson. Why is it? Why is it that coming together to worship and have a sermon or have a Bible class, why is that important? I've heard comments through the years, well, it's just a Bible class, or it's just a sermon. It's just one of Alan's sermons. I mean, I'm not going to be missing a whole lot. The Lord's Supper is the most important thing, you see. No. Why is it that I need to be here to be taught on a weekly basis? Well, let's look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. Some of these roles in the church have already passed. They were for the first century only. The Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Those men have already fulfilled their role in fulfilling the in revealing the Word of God. We don't have apostles or prophets among us. We have the complete revealed Word of God. But look at it. Some evangelists, some pastors. The word here means shepherd. This is a reference to the elders. And teachers. Now look at it. Verse 12. Why? Why have these men? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the craftiness after the wiles of error. I want to notice two reasons why we have men among us preaching and teaching the Word of God. Look at verse 13. It's so that as we learn the Word of God, we can grow up. We can mature and grow up and be spiritually minded. There's a lot of troubles in local congregations because Christians are immature. They're babes, and they remain that way. They don't want to change. And often they're divisive and causing problems because they're immature. It's the teaching of the Word of God that would grow them if they would allow themselves to be grown. The teaching and the application and the study of the Word of God would cause someone to grow up, no longer be children, verse 14. So much damage is done in a local congregation because of immaturity. Individuals saying and thinking and doing things that are immature and causing problems. Often they're the very ones who won't be at the Bible class. They're the very ones who won't come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. We don't need the preaching. We don't need the Bible class. No, they do. They do so that they can grow up and learn and be stronger brethren. But look at another reason in verse 14. Why do we need the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? Why do we need to come together and worship in that way? Verse 14, so that we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. There is so much error being taught in the world. There is so much falsehood being taught in the world. There is so much human wisdom being taught in the world. And many, including members of the church, they don't know that it's error because they're not understanding the truth. They don't know truth, and so they don't know error. They can't identify truth, so they don't know what error is. And sometimes it can be somebody that maybe has been a gospel preacher, somebody who studied the Bible all their life, but they get a hold of something that a scholar says, or a book that they pick up, or something that they read online. And we're seeing that more and more today, where we're not reading and studying God's Word, but some scholar says this, and we go after that, and we find ourselves being taken away and carried away with every wind of doctrine. And there are some who attend churches of Christ periodically, but we find, well why did they go off and believe such and such doctrine? I just don't get it. They weren't coming to the sermons. They weren't coming to the Bible classes. They weren't doing home Bible study at home. And so when their friend shared with them an article that they found on the internet or a book that was written by this religious scholar, and they started reading that and they were enamored by that, and they go off and they take hold of this particular doctrine, and we see it regularly. That's why we need to come together for worship with Bible study and teaching. Number one, so that we can grow up and mature. And number two, so that we're not carried away by error. And if you'll notice verse 14, it doesn't just pop up to you and say, hey, I'm error and I want to drag you off to hell. It's described as the sleight of men. It's described as craftiness. It's described as the wiles. This is the same word used in chapter 6 of the devil, the wiles of the devil, his craftiness and so forth. That's why New Testament churches had teachers. That's why they assembled. Why did Paul, on the first day of the week, it was late at night, why discourse? Why not just have the Lord's Supper? Because it's important to have the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Why have teachers in local congregations? Why do we have that today? So that we can mature and grow up, so that we can be forewarned about error. God's Word was read publicly in the assembly. Notice with me in Colossians chapter 4, we need to put an emphasis on the reading of Scripture in the assembly. Our sermons need to be full of Scripture. Our Bible classes need to be full of Scripture. Our children's classes need to be full of Scripture. My mother wrote an article years ago entitled, Bible Class, Not Activities Class. Did you ever see that article that she wrote? For children's Bible classes, it's Bible class. It's not activities class. We don't take the children in the back room and just do crossword puzzles and hang man and that type of thing. We teach them the Word of God. Now, when they're real little, they need some hands-on activities and they need some applications, but there needs to be a premium on Bible class, not activities class, you see. We need Bible in our congregations. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, and when this epistle has been read among you, cause that it to be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you also read the epistle from Laodicea. Read the Scripture publicly in the assembly. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I adjure you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the brethren. Well, how is that done? When they're gathered together, we don't just go around people's homes. I want to read this epistle and then go to the next. We gather them together, and the brethren should want to gather together to hear what Paul wrote. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. This word, give attention to reading, the Greek word literally means the public reading of Scripture. And the New Revised Standard actually uses that translation. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, till I come, give heed to reading, or the public reading, to exhortation and to teaching. We're getting away from that. It's less and less. I've gone on vacation and attended adult Bible classes where it's I think and I feel, and it's more about reading from the workbook than actually reading from the Bible. Fewer and fewer scriptures in sermons and more stories and anecdotes and jokes and that type of thing. And we wonder why we're biblically illiterate. And we wonder why we don't know what's in the Bible. But oh, we know what's on our electronic device. And there's nothing wrong with putting an electronic device in the hand of a small child. There's nothing wrong with that. Our children have electronic devices. But one thing that's going to happen is we're going to have a whole generation who can do things on electronic devices. But have you ever thought about putting a Bible in a child's hand? Do we put a Bible in a child's hand? We'll put an electronic device there. But what about a Bible, you see? We don't do that. And so we're just going to go more and more down the tubes in our country as we have fewer and fewer people knowing about God and God's Word. And it's happening at a very early age. I was in a restaurant just a few weeks ago and just noticed across the way where a father got his phone out and got it all set up and just handed it to a little old toddler. He knew exactly what to do, and it flying around on that thing. But do we put the Bible in their hand at any time in their life, you see? We're going to reap what we sow on those kinds of things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to put electronic devices in the hands of children. But are we putting God's Word there as well? And so the public reading of Scripture was a portion of the worship service in the New Testament, and it needs to be a part of our assemblies today. And this idea of the public reading of Scripture and exposing the text, explaining the text, it was actually patterned after what the Jews had already been doing in the synagogue. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The Jews were used to gathering together on the Sabbath day and reading Moses, reading the law of Moses. Are you doing a daily Bible reading? Are you reading with your family? Are you reading publicly and out loud with those at home? If not, I would encourage you to do that. There are a number of Bible reading plans that you can do. We've got to know God's Word so that we can steer ourselves in life. There are young people here, and they may know things about music and pop stars and movie stars and sports figures, and they can name who won this event and that event, but can they name things that are in the Word of God? Can they name those things that are going to get us to heaven? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered in, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written." And then he read from that, verse 20, "And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to teach from that scripture." But that was a common practice, to gather together and someone would stand up and publicly read Scripture and then sit down and teach that or explain that. Now, go back to verse 16. When Jesus entered into the synagogue, look at what the text says. As his what? As his custom was. Do you make a custom of being here each time the doors are open? I know some of you do. And some of you have been each service to this gospel meeting. But there are many who don't make a custom of coming to worship. And they're going to regret that later in life, and even more so on the judgment day. We have to make a custom of coming to worship God. And Jesus had done that from an early age. But do you know how he did that at an early age? At age 12 and at an early age, it's because his parents took him there. See, it always goes back to the family, doesn't it? And are we bringing our children, are we making sure that they are making a custom of reading and praying and singing, you see? We wonder why we're losing our young people. It's because parents are not causing their children to make a habit or a custom of coming to worship God. And so now we're seeing the fruits of it, and we're reaping the fruits of it. There are other passages in Acts 13, Acts 15, 2 Corinthians 3 that talk about reading Moses or hearing Moses on the Sabbath. It was a custom to read through the law of God. And so that passed on into the church. And so as churches gathered and were made New Testament Christians, they gathered for the public reading of Scripture. Now, let's talk a little bit about the apostles' doctrine. Turn back with me to John 14 and verse 26. In Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Doctrine simply means teaching. The apostles were teaching the Word of God. What is the apostles' doctrine? First of all, it came from Jesus. The apostles belonged to Jesus. The apostles' doctrine, first of all, was not their own word. It wasn't something that Peter wanted to say. It wasn't James and John's opinion. It wasn't Andrew's think so and all the apostles. It was the apostles' doctrine that they got from Jesus Christ. Before going back into heaven, Jesus promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all the truth. And so when they began to preach and teach, it's called the apostles' doctrine, but it's from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said unto you." He shall teach you all things. And so when Peter and the apostles stood up in Acts 2 and all throughout the New Testament, That is the words of Jesus. That is the words that are being taught through the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, the apostles' doctrine is divine. It's from God. It's not from man. Number two, it was complete. Turn with me to John 16 and verse 13. When the apostles stood up and taught, they taught all of God's Word. That's why there's no need for latter-day revelation. We need to tell our Mormon friends there's no need for latter-day revelation. There's no need for a Quran about 650 A.D. There's no need for a Book of Mormon about 1850 A.D. There's no need for creeds and councils and denominational handbooks. We have all that the Word of God is and all that God wants for us. Look at John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. Not some of it, not 99.9%, but all of the truth. And so what you hold in your hands this evening is the Apostles' Doctrine in the New Testament, and it's all the truth. Number one, it comes from Jesus. Number two, it's all, it's complete, it's final. That's why Jude said in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's complete. You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired. And then Paul says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, complete unto every good work. You see, there's nothing left out there that we need. The apostles' doctrine is final and complete. And it's also authoritative. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. And if you think that some people, even among the Lord's church, could be so brazen as to say, well, we just don't have to listen to Paul, then think again. Because in the past 2 months at the 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, they just added a female preacher who graduated from David Lipscomb. And the main male preacher stood up and said, we need to listen to Jesus, not Paul. Now, if you think somebody would be so brazen in the church to say, well, we don't need to listen to what Paul says, then there it is. We listen to Jesus, not Paul. Well, yeah, because Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 that a woman is not to teach or usurp authority over a man. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that she's to keep silent and not speak in the assembly. It's the speaking, listen carefully, it's the speaking that is described in chapter 14, which is the speaking of preaching. Paul's not saying you can't sing a song, you can't say amen at the end of a prayer. You can't answer a Bible class question. He's saying, let them keep silent and not speak. What? The speak that was mentioned earlier in the chapter. The speaking that the prophets were doing while they were preaching. They're not allowed to do that. And so then notice what he says right at the very end. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge. The things which I write, that they are the commandments of the Lord. The apostles' doctrine is authoritative. And even in 2015, we have to listen to what Paul says and what Peter says and what James says and what John says. It's not the apostles' opinion, it's the apostles' doctrine. It comes from Jesus, it's complete, it's authoritative, and we have to go by it today. Otherwise, we're going to stray from the faith. Now, they still have Church of Christ on the sign, but they're not a true church that belongs to Christ because they're not listening to Christ's apostles. And it was written down for us. It was not just simply something that was word of mouth, and then years later you kind of have to guess what's going on. It was written down. So Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, brethren, stand fast, and we need to. We're in changing times. The church is drifting. We're drifting. We're in perilous times. We're in times of change, and we need to stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Epistle. It's written down, and we have to stand fast and hold to it. It's a pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13, and we have to hold fast that pattern. And so, in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's a suggestion, brethren, when we're talking with our religious friends and neighbors. Don't talk about my doctrine. Don't talk about our doctrine. Don't talk about Church of Christ doctrine. It's none of that. It's the apostles' doctrine. We don't have a doctrine. We don't have a Church of Christ. Somebody said, well, what's the Church of Christ position on homosexuality? What's the Church of Christ position on women preachers? or something like that. There is no Church of Christ position on that. There's the apostles' doctrine. There's the teaching of the New Testament. There's a New Testament position. There's a New Testament doctrine. So I would offer a suggestion that we word that carefully so that we don't mislead our religious friends and neighbors. Because they're thinking, well, our church has our doctrine and your church has your doctrine. No, we come together and the preaching and the teaching comes straight out of the book. It's the apostles' doctrine. And that's what we follow. Now, why do that? Why come back on Sunday night? Why not have the same number on Sunday night that you have on Sunday morning? Why not have the same number on Wednesday night that you have on Sunday? When Sherry and I went to the congregation in Corpus Christi, Texas, to try out, you know, you go to try out. And so we'd never been there before, and you walk into the church building for the very first time. I remember walking in that very first time, they had an attendance roster. And I noticed, with just very little exception, that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night all had the same numbers. It's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. You don't see that very much. Why is it that the same brethren on Sunday morning will come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and there's not a drop-off? In contrast to that, when we were in South Carolina, there was 110 on Sunday morning. Okay? There was about 70 on Sunday night. There was about 45 on Wednesday night. Next Sunday morning, 110. Next Sunday night, 70. Next Wednesday night, 45. Next Sunday, 110. On and on and on. You see, you get the point? Why that drop off? Over half. There are brethren who really don't appreciate and understand the importance of reading and hearing and studying God's Word. We got it on Sunday. You know, I don't feel like I got to get some more on Sunday night. And I've got stuff going on Wednesday. I'll get enough on Sunday. So let's look at a few things on the overhead to remind ourselves of why this is important. Number one, it's the very thing that keeps us saved. Why wouldn't we want that? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 16. Listen, I don't know what someone else is doing tonight, TV, eating, playing games, talking, going to the movies. You might know what some of them are doing. I don't know. But whatever it is, it has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. But what you're doing right now has everything to do with salvation. And you're the ones benefiting from it. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine or teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and them that hear thee. It saves us. God's Word, hearing it, understanding it, and going out and obeying it, it saves us. And whatever else anybody else is doing, and it's usually TV. It's usually TV or something like that. It has nothing whatsoever to help us go to heaven. That's why we need to be here. And it helps us to grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're to grow. And so many people don't. They're baptized. They might come for a little while. And then they just slack off. And they're the same way. The same way they are today. That's the way they were 10 years ago. It's just the same old thing. They're not growing. Look at 1 Peter 2. Put away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. What parent here this evening ever had a baby, fed it one time and said, well, you're on your own? No, we feed it hourly when they're just a little baby, right? Hourly, we just feed and feed and feed. Why? That's a part of that first growing process. But there are many people today saying, I don't need a sermon. I don't need a Bible class. I'm not going to come to Bible class. I'm just coming to the Lord's Supper only. It's too early to get up on Sunday morning, you know, and be here. And yet they'll get up early to go to work, and they'll get up real early to go to a ball game and things like that on Saturday morning, and so forth. It helps us grow. But what direction? Look at verse 2. Grow unto salvation. We continue to be fed. The elders are to feed the church. Acts 20, verse 28, and you have elders here who do that. Who doesn't want to be fed? What happens when you don't eat right? You get sick. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that many are weak and sickly and not a few sleep. That's his way of saying a lot of you are sleeping spiritually. They weren't feeding on the Word of God. When you don't eat, you don't grow. When you don't eat, you get sick. When you don't eat, you're weak. And then somebody says, well, I don't know why they fell off into the devil last month. Well, they weren't feeding on the Word of God. They got sick. They got weak spiritually. And the devil just snatched them away. It doesn't take a Solomon to see that, brethren. And so the importance of coming together to be fed so that we can be well spiritually and we can be strong spiritually and we can avoid error. There's a lot of error floating around out there. And sometimes even those of my own family member, I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it close to home that someone can pick up on something, and all of us, myself included, we need to take heed lest we fall. We do, all of us. But there is error out there, and it's the study and understanding of the Word of God that helps us to counteract that. Sermons from time to time need to confront certain kinds of error. Bible classes from time to time need to confront certain kinds of error so that these young people know the difference between truth and error. That needs to be planned out, you see. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1 with regard to the elders. But this would be true not just with the elders, but the preacher, the Bible class teacher. We take the Word of God. Look at it. Titus 1:9. Holding to the faithful Word, which is according to teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. This is the person who's teaching error. Exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayer. Don't go after this error. This is what the error is. Stay away from that. This is the truth. Stay with that, you see. That's why sermons and Bible classes are important. But no, we don't need that. We don't need to come back for that. We do, brother. And we need to see the value of that. So as we close this evening, how can we improve this area of our worship? Well, first of all, with regard to the preacher himself, Alan and myself and those who stand before you, we need to remember the purpose of preaching. I think a lot in some congregations, we're slowly getting toward entertainment. Elders are hiring men who are more of entertainment nature. We need to remember that preaching is not entertainment. It's to change people. Acts 14, verse 15. Turn with me there. We preach to change people. We preach to save them. We preach to mature them. In Acts 14 and verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God." They had come and they had bowed down to Paul and Barnabas thinking that they were gods. Look at what he turned right around and said. "You should turn from these vain things unto a living God." We don't want preaching anymore that tries to change people. We're hearing today, you're running off the visitors. You're running off these people. You're running off those people. It's not my job to stand before you. It's not Alan's job to stand before you and make everybody comfortable. It's our job to preach the gospel, to preach the truth. And sometimes it offends. Sometimes, like Jesus said, "I came to bring a sword." Sometimes it cuts, and sometimes it makes people upset. But that's our work. The work of the evangelist is not to stand up and be a comedian. The work of the evangelist is not to stand up and be sort of a host and just come on in and is everybody comfortable and seated nicely and we're going to put on a show for you. It's to preach the gospel. And if somebody is run off because of the truth, then so be it. But what we're hearing today is you need to tone it down and You need more stories and funny things, and don't step on anybody's toes. Preaching is to change people. Somebody, if somebody heard Paul and Barnabas today, they would say, "Now, Paul, why did you have to go tell them you should turn from these vain things? Why did you have to go and do that now?" Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it's the preaching of the gospel that saves. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said that we hope to mature and bring and make every man complete in Christ. That's the work of preaching. And so as a gospel preacher, we need to remember that. We also need to remember as a preacher, Alan and I and those who stand in the pulpit, need to remember that it's not human wisdom, but God's Word. We're here to preach and teach the Word of God. It's not about funny stories. It's not about what the scholars say. It's not about what I read in some religious journal. It's not about what has been decided at some religious conference. It's about what's in the book, chapter, and verse. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with words of wisdom," 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. "I came preaching the Word of God." Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word," 2 Timothy 4:2. Not jokes and stories and fun and games. Preach the Word. We also need to remember that we're reading the very words of God. We can have a whole lesson this evening on inspiration. Literally, 2 Timothy 3:16, God breathed. It's translated inspiration. God breathed. We have the very words of God. And so when we're reading from the Word of God, it's the very Word of God. And like we looked at Thursday night, we need to show reverence in our worship. We need to show our reverence in our worship. And I'm seeing right now a reverent service. I'm seeing a respectful service. And I appreciate that. But it's not just me. God appreciates that. But often in a service, there's cutting up and goofing on and cutting up and carrying on. And it's not respectful to the Word of God. I think what's happening, brethren, in our generation is that people think that this is just like a cafeteria, a movie theater, a school classroom, a backyard, a park, a gymnasium. Just wherever you might go in Hopkinsville, this is the same thing. So whatever you do out there, that's what you do here. It's not. It's different. And we've got to teach our young people that. So, you know, when I go to a restaurant, I cut up and joke around, and so then I do that here. When I go to a movie theater, I cut up and joke around and make noise, so I do that here. I do it at the park, I do it here. I do it at school, I do it here. And nobody's teaching anybody anything that there's a difference, you see. And so this is the very Word of God. Let me encourage you to work with all who come and attend to get them to see this important part about reverence and worship. There's a time and place to talk. I'll tell you what. If I did what some of these people do, they would be very upset at me. If I did it at their mother's funeral, for example, or their daughter's wedding, boy, they would be all over me. But they do it every Sunday. When Alan is standing up, they don't care about Alan. But if Alan did that at their wedding, their anniversary party, their funeral, boy, I can't believe Alan had the gall to be talking and moving around and passing notes and joking and laughing. I can't, and yet they do it every Sunday to him. And me and others. And it's a shame. And so we might not be able to help everybody, but we can help ourselves and we can help those whom we love. And we can improve, brother. We can improve. Keep preaching and teaching a high priority in the assembly. Paul said, "You will save yourself and those who hear you." You keep an emphasis on gospel meetings. Some are getting away from gospel meetings. We don't need gospel meetings anymore. No, we need them. It saves people. Well, let's get rid of Sunday night. And then pretty soon it's going to be, let's get rid of Wednesday night. More and more churches are getting rid of Sunday night. We're slowly getting rid of these opportunities that save people, you see. So we have to keep that a priority. And we have to come ready to hear and believe and obey. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're coming down toward the end of our lesson. Come with me to James chapter 1. I like to describe this passage in James chapter 1 as what you do before you come in the building, What you do while you're in the building and what you do when you leave the building. I like to describe this passage this way. Look at James 1:19. What you do before you come in the building, what you do while you're here, and what you do when you leave. Look at it. James 1:19. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now look at it. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. This is what you do before you come in the building. You come in with a good life. You put that sinful life away. You're going to live right. And you're going to come in clean and pure and right with God. This is what you do before you come in the building. You put it all away. Get rid of that. Now, what do we do while we're here? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to take notes. And I've been encouraged by those taking notes. And you're following the screen. I see Bibles open. You see. What am I going to do while I'm here? Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do you see how it always gets back to salvation? Saving souls, the preaching and teaching of God's word. And then what do you do when you leave the building? But be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to go out that door back there and I'm going to practice what I heard. What I do before I come in, put it all away. What I do while I'm here, receive with meekness, listen. And what do I do when I leave? I go out and be a doer of the word. 1 Peter 2 is similar to that. Are we a good listener? I think we have some good listeners here this evening, and often on a Sunday night crowd, you have the dedicated ones. And you have those who are committed. And so I'm seeing good listeners this evening. And Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, those who heard the word of God but didn't hold it fast. There's different kinds of listeners. And then there's the good and honest heart, you see, that hears it and holds it fast. In Acts chapter 10, we looked at this earlier in the week about Cornelius. He said, we're all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded of you. You see, what a great attitude. We want to hear, Peter. Please preach to us. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need, like the Bereans, to open up our lives. Turn with me to Acts 17, and then we will close. I want you to notice in Acts 17 that there are three things that are open. In order for us, for the preaching and the teaching of God's word to benefit us, we've got to keep three things in our lives open. Number one, we find in verse 11, Acts 17:11, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You've got to keep your mind open, brethren. We got to keep our minds open to the truth. No matter what Alan is preaching, no matter what the Bible class is on, I'm going to keep my mind open. I may not like it, but I'm going to keep it open and I'm going to accept what the truth is. You got to keep your mind open. Number two, examining the scriptures. You got to have an open Bible. Number one, you got to have an open mind. Number two, you have to have an open Bible. Get that Bible open. And I'm not opposed to the Bible on electronic devices. I know that in some cases, even my dad recently is looking at the Bible on his tablet because in his older age he needs that bigger font. I'm not opposed to the Bible on an electronic device, whether it's that or you know, that old-timey Bible. Get it open and follow along in God's Word. Keep your mind open, keep your Bible open, and then look at it. They examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You've got to keep your schedule open. Turn that TV off. It can wait. I like TV. I watch TV. But there's a time to turn it off and do more important things. And put the magazine and the newspaper down. And get off the internet and a host of other things. And get our schedules open where we can actually examine the Scriptures. So many people, their lives are so crowded and so full of things that God's Word has no time or place in it. Well, we've got hobbies and sports, and I've got to run over here, and I've got errands over here, and I've got this, and I've got that. And every day goes by, and then a day turns into a week, and a week turns into a month, and months turn into years, and we wonder why we're losing our young people. We wonder why we're losing our own souls or our spouses. We've just got so much crammed in there that we're not taking time for God. Let me encourage you not to do that. Keep your mind open. Keep your Bible open. Keep your daily schedule open for God and His Word. And teach and train children to have their own Bibles. Did you see that right there at the very end? If you want to give your children something, give them a Bible. Have them come in with their own Bible. Put their name on it. They'll be proud of it. We've got several Bibles at home, the children's Bibles. Each child has some that they got when they're toddlers and then getting on up in age, and young people and teenagers have got these stack of Bibles. The little kids' Bible and on up when they were older. Are you giving your children their own Bible? Have them bring it, and during the service, have them open it up and read from it. When we have young people that just go through the service not doing those things, then we wonder later when they become teenagers, about junior high, why did we lose our young people? Well, they just weren't singing. They weren't praying. They weren't opening up their Bible. They weren't getting their Bible class lesson. And then we wring our hands and we cry and we sob and we wonder, oh, what went wrong? And much of it is just our own fault. We just did not do the work that we needed to do. But I'm encouraged that you will do the work. I hope that you will. And we'll see the good benefits and the blessings of it. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be saved by this word. It's the word that saves. We read that many times this evening. The word that saves. And maybe you need to respond to that this evening. Maybe you need to come repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, or come back in some way. We would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?